this section in Romans we're going to be looking at today talks a lot about the wrath of God. So I want you to listen to the music as we prepare for that. I'm sorry to do this to you guys, but we got to go live. Okay? So ignore the phone. Okay? Here we go.
Drum roll, will it work?
Configure. All right, so if you're able to stand, give praise to the Lord, and I'll turn it over to Chip.
Hey, good morning, church. Lord, it's not what I sing or how I sing. It's that I sing from the heart. Lord, it's not what I pray or how I pray. It's that I always remember that you are the object of all prayer. As I come before you today, please help me to realize that this is not just a weekly check mark. Help me to open my heart to you and to truly speak to you what I truly think, and to be open to your answer, rebuke, instruction, or suggestion. Please help me to truly communicate with you, Lord, humbly and with a contrite heart, to try and build a relationship with you that will glorify you and last forever. Amen. Up everything for me, Coming down from paradise in order to save my rebellious soul is truly an event that I cannot ignore. Jesus Messiah, you are my all in all. The scroll from a hand of power and opened it. You were slain on my behalf to make sure that I can spend eternity in your embrace. All hearts are yours, all crowns are yours, all lives are yours. You are worthy to be called Messiah. Amen.
Sin and shame.
you please be seated? We have an insert in the bulletin for the for Psalm 19, which is the responsive reading, or you can read it from the screen, or read it from memory, if that's your bent. All right, so you ready? Okay. For the director of music, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no word. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, much more pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins, that they may not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So this is from the NKJV Evangelical Study Bible. The psalm naturally falls into three parts: God's general revelation in creation, God's special revelation in the law, and David's prayerful response. The heavens continuously proclaim the existence and glory of God in a universal language that all can understand. Romans teaches that humans are without excuse for not knowing God in light of his revelation and creation. The sun, worshipped as a deity by many around Israel, is like a young and virile bridegroom racing across the sky and in display of God's power. God's greatest revelation comes from his law, and the six synonyms used to describe it stress its perfection. Each verse in the second half of the psalm describes a characteristic of the law and then its benefit for the righteous who follow it. As an expression of truth, the law provides wisdom and enlightenment in what it teaches, but is also a source of renewal and joy when obeyed. God's word and the rewards for obeying it are far greater than earthly riches and pleasure. In light of the perfection of God's law, David prays to be kept from both hidden and willful sins, and that his words and thoughts be pleasing to God.
As Chip read that psalm for you, and the idea of this is repeated in Romans, which is why I had it read today. Understand this, that no one on the face of this planet has any excuse for ignoring God. Right? No one. And you say, well, what about, you know, the remote tribe in Africa, or you know, who don't have a chance to hear about Christ? What this psalm is saying is that in God's general creation, there's at least enough for a person to recognize that God's in control, that there is a higher being, and his name is God. And that's why Paul in Romans, we'll get to, says there's no excuse. Nobody has an excuse. And we're great excuse makers, and we'll talk about that in a minute. The reason why I wish there were more people present today, because the core of the gospel has, of course, the personal work of Jesus Christ. But you and I need a Savior. And sometimes I think we forget why we need a Savior. And we make it almost a magic formula it was never meant to be. So we'll talk about that in a little bit. Right now, I'm going to ask for a couple of guys to come up. We'll do the offering. But before we do the offering, I want to pray for the Pezzolano family and, of course, Dr. K and his family, and others who are battling with either health issues or spiritual issues. So let's pray. Father, right now we remember Dr. Kudersha, who is up in North Jersey with his family, as they mourn the loss of a family member. Be with the family, Father. May you comfort and bring this family close together because of their love for Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as they mourn the loss, comfort them, hold them close to you. We pray for those who are traveling. There are some coming in from some far distances for the viewing and the funeral service. So, Father, watch over them. I also pray, Father, for Lorraine and Tommy, as Lorraine's aunt is in the last hours probably of her life. We just ask that you hold them close, Father, and comfort them through this time of sorrow and grief. And Father, we just pray for the rest of the family that in this time of passing, that they would understand and recognize how good you are and the provision you have made through the personal work of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for the church. We pray, Father, that you open up more opportunities for us to share the gospel. We pray, Father, that you further your kingdom. And so we give to that, Father. We give of our tithes and offerings. Would you bless them and help us to be good stewards of your funds? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you want to follow along with me, we'll be in Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18. And as we start this, since today's St. Patrick's Day, let me just relay to you what I know about St. Patrick, okay? The best information I can find, and you're going to find conflicting information on St. Patrick, because there's not a whole lot that's known about him, is that he probably lived during the medieval times and was a Roman citizen, which means he had some connections to Italy. And, of course, that's why the Roman Catholic Church kind of claims him, okay? But we find out that he actually grew up in England, not in Ireland, but in England. And actually was taken as a slave, went through a really bad ordeal as a slave, escaped, and was led by the Lord to the United Kingdom, principally Israel, so that Israel, Ireland, so that he can bring the gospel to the people in Ireland. Now, having said that, that's kind of the background we know. Having said that, you know, a lot of churches, including the Protestant church, want to claim St. Pat as their own. And I don't think any church can do that. This man was a missionary. That much is clear. He also had a very, very anointed heart, if I could put it this way, for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, you have to understand that whether you're a missionary, you're a pastor, you were going into a foreign land, or unfortunately, even in the United States of America, when you come with the message of the gospel, it will offend people. Many missionaries, unfortunately, die because of the gospel. Now, you know, we kind of get sheltered from that, but if you get missionaries who are operating covertly, let's say, in the Muslim nations, if they're exposed, you know, as a Christian, they're going to die. Okay? Many do. If you have a missionary in Asia, or even now modern-day Turkey, and they're labeled as a Christ follower, they're probably going to either be put in prison or die. Okay, so you know, whatever we know about St. Patrick, we know that at least he took up the mantle of the gospel and was not ashamed of it, and was going to go boldly to Ireland and the UK to proclaim the good news that there's a rescuer, and his name is Jesus Christ, and that he went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And we sit here and we say, well, we know all of that already. But here's the other part of the gospel. He had to come into this really pagan-type land and tell people that they are in desperate need of a rescuer. And the reason why they need a rescuer is because in their sin nature that they inherited from Adam, they are born deniers of God. That clicking? They're born deniers of God. And as a result of that, the wrath of God is being poured out as we speak. As St. Patrick spoke. But see, we don't like to put the wrath of God into the gospel because it might turn people off. But the bottom line is this. If you don't think you're in trouble, then you don't need a savior. That make sense? We're in trouble. We're coming into the summer season soon. And many of you will go to the beach, and that's great, or even a pool. You know, and if there's nobody as a lifeguard and you get into trouble, there's a good chance you're going to die. You need a lifeguard when you're in the ocean. Or even if you're in a pool, you need a lifeguard. And listen, sometimes we get into situations where there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We need a rescuer. That's not a popular message these days. I guarantee you, if I went into churches, and I would say to a congregation, before you came to know Christ, did you know you needed a Savior? Do you know why you need a Savior? And I'd be curious about the answers to that question. Because, you know, receiving Christ as your personal Lord and Savior implies there was nothing you could do to save yourself from the peril that was coming. Because of our sin nature. So look at this with me. And, you know, I'm going to get a little theological with you today for a purpose. And I hope this sinks in. Paul, you know, introduces himself in the beginning of the letter, talks about him being appointed as the apostle to the Gentiles, is under obligation to Jesus to preach to both the Jew and the Gentiles and to bring the gospel to them. And he says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew, then the Gentile." So he's not ashamed about telling people about the gospel. The easiest way for me to put this to you is that there can't be any good news without some bad news. Isn't that true? So when you present the gospel, you got to present both the good news and the bad news. And he goes into the bad news here. Look at verse 18 with me, right? The wrath of God is being revealed back then and still being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Whoa. Let me just go one more verse and then we'll talk about that. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. Here you go. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people, those who suppress the truth. You know what it means to suppress the truth? It means you purposely and willfully, with all your might, hold the truth down because you don't want to deal with it. That's what it means. And we do that by our wickedness, our sinfulness. We try to explain things away. We try to make excuses. I'm not really that bad. I'm not as bad as Freddie over there. I'm not that bad. Yeah, we are. The truth of the matter is you and I are no better than our worst neighbor. Why? Because we all are born with the same sin nature. And this sin nature doesn't want to have to deal with the truth that God has made known. And so we choose in our sinfulness, in our wickedness, to suppress the truth. And I know, you know, some of you may say, "Oh, I don't do that." Yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. How do we suppress the truth? We suppress the truth in a lot of ways, just in the way we live. You know, we believe that God will understand, you know, when we don't really obey him and we do what we want instead of what he wants. No, we're suppressing the truth. But look how he develops this here. He says, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it known to them. How does he make it known? For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, creation, so that people are without what? What this is saying is that people should at least everywhere in this planet have an awareness of God just by what they see in creation. That this didn't happen by chance. This didn't happen from some primordial super proteins getting together. This didn't happen because of aliens. Although, looking at some people, I'm not sure. But in all the beauty of creation, we see God's fingerprint. We even deny that, don't we? The northern lights. Beautiful. Have you ever seen them? Last year in Jersey, by the way, you were able to see them for a couple of nights. I mean, just gorgeous. This God's handiwork. And yet we have smug scientists who have suppressed God so much. Oh, let me tell you why that phenomenon happens. No, let me tell you why. Because God created it. You see, we think we're so intelligent and so wise that we can explain everything away and make excuses for it, right? Well, let me tell you something. God's going to have the last word. And we have to understand that in our sinfulness, this was our tendency to do this. All of us grew up, even in North Jersey, well, it's pollution and probably made it even nicer. The colors of a sunrise, the colors of a sunset, you know, the breeze on a nice spring day, you know. Well, I mean, this is all God's handiwork. And yet, you know, we pay weathermen tens of thousands of dollars to explain away the weather, and they're wrong 9 out of 10 times anyhow. We still think we got to figure out the universe. But let me tell you, God's not only figured it out, he made it. And we choose to ignore God. And it has ramifications. And you're going to see that coming up. Look at this. For although they knew God, talking about people who have witnessed just God's creation, we call that general revelation, and his power in nature. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave him thanks. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. You know what that's saying? Although they could plainly see through creation that there's a God, they refused to give him thanks. How many times do we give God thanks when we see a beautiful sunrise or a sunset? You know, Marilyn and I like going down to Wildwood Crest and seeing the magnificence and the power and the beauty of the ocean and the beautiful beach, you know, that's down there. That's all God's handiwork, right? But they're thinking. Our thinking before we were saved was all wrong. Our thinking became futile. You know what that means? It's a word that Solomon loved a lot in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. That word futile means stupid. We're stupid to think any other way. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Wow. I look at, I've read, not that I understand it all, but I've read some of the articles by physicists and some who are now dead. Some who were, some of those who were dead were atheists. And you know, when I talk to God, I say, I wonder if they would change their theories now when they finally know the truth. It's too late, but they finally know the truth. Right? Although they came, they claimed to be wise, they became fools. To think that we can control the weather is absolutely idiotic. To think that we have the power of life because we can clone sheep is absolutely idiotic. To think we have the power to take life from the womb is absolutely idiotic. The Bible is very clear that God gives life and God takes it away. And he's the only one with the authority to do it. But we rationalize. You realize that this whole thing about euthanasia. I mean, it's dangerous. It's really dangerous. You can decide when you want to end your life. Well, that's, my estimation, heretical. Only God gets to decide that, not me. Not you. And then we think we have the right to decide when life begins. Well, God says in Psalm 139, I knew you in the womb. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. To Jeremiah, he says, I knew you even before you were conceived. And yet we think we have the power and the right to end life in the womb. Or even after the womb. There are states that are okay with letting the mother and the doctor determine after birth whether to keep that child alive or not. See, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. This is how low we can sink because of our sin nature. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings, birds, animals, and reptiles, which is idolatry, correct? And also adultery. Why is it idolatry? Because we're worshiping idols that we fashion. We make gods the way we want God to be, which is not God at all, and we worship them. It could be our houses, our bank accounts. It could be our image. It could be any number of things. It could be sports. You know, some of these aren't bad. Some are. But they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human. You know, I've told you this before. Nora Jelly would always say to me, you can't take a U-Haul to the grave. Right? But listen, if we choose to suppress the truth of the gospel through our wickedness and evilness, if we choose to elevate this idolatry, listen, in the United States of America, dare I say even in churches, idolatry is a bad issue. It's a bad issue. Why do I say that? Because we have the wrong definition of what a success is. We have the wrong definition of what beauty is. We have the wrong definition of what life is. We have the wrong definition of who God is. I'm going to take you one more verse. I don't know if I have it on there. And then I'm going to give you some. Okay. Therefore, this, we just see this language, therefore, and we're going to go over this again next week. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. You know what that means? This is what you want? You got it. You got it. The sexual impurity for degrading of your bodies with one another. Is that what you want? You got it. And you'll suffer all the consequences for it, which is part of the wrath of God. We don't think that way anymore. You know what happens? And I'm not saying we shouldn't find cures for diseases, but because of the issue of homosexuality, which is not biblical, it's sin. Because of this whole transgender issue and these whole, 1,059 different genders, which is all false, all a lie, we have suffered, and diseases have come out of this, haven't they? And of course, we find cures for the disease. But it doesn't end there. And I'm not saying we should be unmerciful and not find cures for the disease. But the disease is part of God's wrath in this. He says, this is what you want. Deal with it. Deal with it. But that disease will take a toll, even if it's cured. Not to mention the psychological toll, the social toll, the spiritual toll. You know, I read something that outraged me this past week. I shared this with the Sunday school this morning, and I'm going to end shortly as I sum this part up, and then we're going to continue this next week. But I was informed by someone I know who is involved as a lobbyist in Trenton, that the governor was nominating a, I think, female to the State Board of Education. And this person is all into the trans and homosexual lifestyle and pushes for it. And she quoted scripture. And here's the frightening part. The scripture she quoted was from Psalm 139. Rather than saying, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, the quote reads, I am queerfully and wonderfully made. And you don't think we're going to pay a price for that? We're paying the price in the school systems already. We're paying a price with our youth already. Listen, when government thinks that they know better than you, that's part of the wrath of God. When government dictates to you what you need to believe, that's part of the wrath of God. You want it? Here it is. Run for it. All ends up in bad news. Therefore, God gave them over. One author just titled this verse, When God Gives Up. You want this? I give up on you. Go ahead. See how far you can get this. Gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity. And this is not just related to gender stuff. We have more people now living out of wedlock than we ever had before. Living together, living out of wedlock. There's all sorts of sexual perversions that are going on. You may not know about it, but there are. There's a whole lot. Degrading of their bodies. Let me just say, give you just one thing to think about. Is it degrading for a woman to decide that she wants an abortion for no reason? I think two individuals degraded there, and three. God being the principal, and the woman herself, and the baby. You know, we really have to be careful here, because sometimes God just lets us have the fruit of our decisions. When they go against him, all right, what? Now live with it and see how far you get. And you know what we do in our sinful nature? We cover it up with more lies, more excuses, and we keep suppressing the truth until we know or we realize, and the Holy Spirit opens our hearts and minds to understand we're drowning in the ocean and we need a rescuer. And his name is Jesus Christ. Until we come to that point, we don't even realize we need a rescuer. It's not a popular message. We have preached sometimes inadvertently, sometimes very covertly, receive Christ and get your get out of hell card free. And we ignore a lot of what's behind that and the theology behind that, because every one of us was born on an express train to hell because of our sin nature. Well, Pastor, isn't that putting it crudely? No, it's putting it truthfully. And God wants us to wake up and realize we need a Savior. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. No excuse, no religion, no ritual, nothing except crying out to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and taking his hand and letting him pull us out of the mess. That's our only hope. I pray for the wickedness that I see in the world, for those people who propagate it, that they may come to know Christ. I pray for our political leaders, that they may come to know Christ. We are commanded to do that, aren't we? Romans commands us, as a matter of fact. We need to keep praying, because they're on the road to hell just like we were. And the only rescuer is Jesus Christ. So whether they like it or not, I pray for them. You should too. Whether they like it or not, I would love to see them come to know Jesus Christ, because then that's the only way that the lying, the corruption, the cheating, all that goes on will stop. I pray for our young people, because they're getting this full force in schools, right from kindergarten, right through the university level. We need to pray for them. Because they'll come out of there with their head spinning, wondering what's right, wondering what's not right. I pray for churches, because I'm afraid there are probably more woke churches than there are evangelical churches. And woke is not a good thing. And I pray for our congregation, that we begin to understand the depth of our helplessness, and that it took the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to save us from our own stupidity. I pray we understand that. If you want to read ahead for next week, it doesn't get better. but we need to hear this stuff. I'll be preaching through the rest of the chapter. Also, just to make you aware, if you have, I think it's Fox Nation, it's called, the Passion of the Christ that Mel Gibson made is going to be played. I know there are people who would say, I can't watch it, it's too upsetting. And I understand that. I don't want to force anybody to watch it, but listen, I'm not a big Mel Gibson fan, but at least he had the courage to follow the Passion of Christ for that last week of his life, and to show how utterly and brutally he was treated and disfigured and then savagely hung on a cross. And that wasn't the agony of the cross. The agony of the cross is when he took on your sin and mine, and for the first time in all eternity, the Father turned his back on the Son. That's the agony of the cross. But to see how disfigured he was, which is what the Bible says, to see the blood and all that he went through, we need to be reminded of that. And not only that, we need to be reminded of the seriousness of our sin. because it was our sin that put my Savior on the cross. So I'm going to ask the praise team to come up, and we'll take a break. Well, actually, we'll take a break from Romans until after Easter. Next week, I'll be preaching on the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And the following week, of course, will be Good Friday and Easter. So, ladies and gentlemen, would you come? rescue for sinners. Let's pray. Father, as we celebrate this St. Patrick's Day, and we remember the great missionary work that St. Patrick did, help us to understand that we still are in a lost world who needs a rescuer. And his name is Jesus Christ. Father, help us this day to dismiss us with your blessing. Help us to be a blessing to others. And Father, help us in word and deed bring glory to your name. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said,
amen.
That's pretty good. Have a great lunch. Enjoy your corned beef and cabbage.